Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
The activities that go on in the world today, supposedly marking the birth of Christ,
are as
far removed from what God would have men do and say as it's possible. There's an influence at work around the world, around this time of the year, that is absolutely not of God. In truth, we can work out from the Bible when the Lord Jesus was born. Now, we can't put a date in the sense of the 24th or 5th or 3rd or 10th or whatever. Can't put a day on it, but we can tell the time of the year in which the Savior was born. It probably was at the end of August or the beginning of September, and we can work that out from the Bible. Now, the Lord never gave a precise date, because I don't think he wants us to particularly celebrate that event. If he did, he would have given us a date. But he didn't give us a date, which suggests that he doesn't want us to pay particular interest and place emphasis upon the birth of Christ. But the Lord does tell us exactly when he died, because that was the most important thing the Savior did. He died for sinners. He died for sinners. So, I want you to recognize that what goes on in the world today, supposedly celebrating the birth of Christ, is something Christians really should keep away from, because it's nothing to do with the Lord at all. Nothing to do with the Lord at all. Let's turn to Mark and to our final study in the raising of the daughter of Jairus. Wonderful miracle. Wonderful miracle. Have you ever thought of that little girl as she grew up? She was only 12. The next year, she was a teenager. And then right up through her teens, into her 20s, probably married, maybe had a family. Went on till the end of her days. And I have no doubt people would come to her and say, "Tell us about that time you were raised from the dead." And she would have told them of the Savior. She was a great witness. Of that I've no doubt. Well, here she is. And we're looking at the closing verses of Mark chapter 5, and we're at the closing verses. Let's read from verse 41. "And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithai cumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway," I told you before that that word appears many times in the Gospel of Mark. "Straightway," or immediately. An indication of how, when the Lord commands something to happen, there's no delay. It happens right away. "And immediately the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And they charged them straightway that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat." Now, as I say, this is the final message that I want to bring from this particular passage, and also end the series of studies that we have been conducting in this term. In the will of the Lord, when it comes to January and we're back with you, we'll start another study on a different subject altogether. But let's look at this. Let's first of all consider the evidence that she was really alive. I have no doubt, you know, that throughout her life, when she would have given her testimony, there would have been those who said, "I don't believe you. You weren't dead at all. It's all a story." Because there are any amount of people today in the world who read this and say, "I don't believe it. I don't believe it." But we believe it. Why? Because this is the Word of God. And it has the stamp of God upon it. God has given evidence over the history of the world of the truth of his word. And we have no doubt that what we read here concerning this young lassie really did take place. Let's look at the evidence then. I might give you evidence that she really had died. Do you think her mum and dad showed such anxiety and concern? Dad rushing off to find the Lord Jesus when his daughter was sick? Do you think they did that without any reason? Did they imagine that she was sick? And when the servant came to Jairus, even as he was talking to the Lord, and said, "Your daughter's dead," Was he making that up? Was he mistaken? And all the people who assembled at the house to mourn her passing, were they mistaken? Well, there was plenty of evidence that she really was dead. And equally, there's plenty of evidence to show that she was raised from the dead. First of all, let's just consider what it says. It says she arose. Now, she had been lying on the bed. And she had been lying on the bed for days. First of all, when she was sick, and then when she died, she was lying on the bed. And around that bed had been many people, mourning very loudly. And if she hadn't been dead, she would have been deafened. There was such a noise in the room. But she was dead. But when the Savior comes, it says there, the damsel arose, verse 42, when he, first of all, took her by the hand. There's something very significant. By the hand of the Lord, sinners are saved, raised from the deadness of their sins. It was the hand of the Lord on me 60 years ago that raised me from the deadness of my sin. And if you're saved here this morning, it was the hand of God that touched you and made you realize your lost condition. It's interesting, too, that the Lord took her hand and she got up holding the hand of the Savior. And if you're a Christian today, that's where your hand should be, in the hand of the Savior. I've often seen wee boys and girls, you know, out with their mummy and daddy, and they're scooting about. And maybe mum and dad's a bit concerned because there's traffic around and they wouldn't want them rushing into the road. So they reach out to take their hand. A wee boy or a wee girl, oh, I don't want to take your hand. They're in rebellion, disobedience, being bad. But the little boy or girl who, when dad or mum reaches out the hand, they reach theirs and take hold of that hand. They're obedient. They've been good. And the person who is a Christian should ever have their hand in the hand of the Savior, surrendered to him, obedient to him, following him. That's what David meant when he said in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I follow him." And that's how it should be with you, boys and girls. If you're saved today, you should be holding the hand of the Savior. For the Savior would hold your hand. That's his desire. Then again, he spoke to her. We're being taught here, boys and girls. We've been taught by what is happening here, what should be true in the life of the Christian. She responded not only to the touch of his hand, but to the sound of his voice. Where do we hear the voice of God? In this book. When you read the Bible, you're listening to the Word of God. And it is our duty, just like this young lassie, to respond to that Word and walk in obedience to it. Then notice something else. The Savior raises her up and she gets up immediately and she walks. Would you look? Straightway the damsel arose and walked. She didn't get up and stagger about. No, when the Lord raised her, she had full strength. And she walked. Again, the picture. We like to sing that hymn, "When we walk with the Lord, in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way." When the Lord raises a person from their sins, when they're converted, when they're saved, they begin to walk. And she was walking in the presence of the Lord. And before all that were gathered in the room, her mum and dad and the three disciples that had been brought into the room, she walked before them. They saw this happening. That's how it ought to be with those who profess to be saved. They should walk. They should walk in obedience to God before all, that it might be seen you really have been made alive. I should emphasize that was before her father and mother that she was raised up. The Lord brought them in that they might witness this change. And you know, if you're saved, the first people to have seen the fact that you're saved, to have seen that you have been raised from your sins, would have been your father or mother. They should be the first witnesses of the change in your life. I remember coming home, for I was saved away from home in the sense of was staying in a friend's house. When I asked the Lord to save me, I wasn't 100% sure that I really was saved because I really didn't know anything from the Bible. And it was not until I went to hear Dr. Paisley the following Lord's day, I found assurance as he preached and showed me from the Word of God. But when I had been away over the weekend and came home Monday evening back to my own home, I said to my mother, there's been a change in me. I couldn't say I was saved because I didn't really know for certain. And I knew nothing of the Bible. And all I could say to my mother was, there's been a change. I've turned over a new leaf. That was the phrase I used. But I was giving evidence to her before anybody. For I never told another person until I was instructed by Dr. Paisley and shown from the Word of God. Then I was telling people, God has saved me. But it started with me telling my mother of how there had been a change wrought in my life. But notice, it wasn't just Mum and Dad was in the room to see her raised. Who else was there? Peter, James and John, the servants of God, apostles. I told you before, the Savior brought them in to witness the miracle that they might go out and tell the whole world. But, listen to me, it is still the same in the life of everyone who is saved. Who is it will notice? Mum and Dad, first of all, but also the minister, the Sunday school teacher, the Christian day school teacher, the servants of God. They will notice the change. They will notice the change. Now, I have no doubt that the young lassie, after this had happened, she would have gone to the door of her bedroom and she would have gone out and there would have been all the people. And they would have seen the change as well. And likewise it is with us. We begin to show ourselves to all around, our neighbours, our relatives, and everyone around us. God has saved us. We're alive from the dead. We're no longer what we were. Now notice something else. We're told that the Lord issued a strange command. Look at it. Verse 43, and he charged them strictly. Now that's a phrase that means he gave a very strict command that no man should know it. Don't let the word of this resurrection go beyond the house here and those who have witnessed it here. Don't spread it abroad. Not a strange thing that the Lord should say that. You would think that that would be the very opposite to what the Lord would want. You would think he would have said, go out and tell everybody what God has done for you. But he didn't. He more or less said, keep this secret. Now, we've got to think about that. Because there's a reason for it. The Lord Jesus had wrought many miracles. He had fed thousands from what would only have fed one little boy. He had raised others from their sickbed wonderfully. And when he did that, there was great interest aroused in him. But it wasn't the sort of interest the Lord Jesus wanted. You older ones now, turn to John's Gospel and the chapter 6. And there you have an example of just what it is I'm referring to. John chapter 6. It says in the verse 2, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. So there was tremendous interest. A great multitude followed him. What does that mean? There were people who came out of work, housewives come out of their homes, children with them, just to follow the Savior and see if any more miracles would be done. Then look at verse 44 of this same chapter, bearing in mind what it is we've just read. Verse 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. So a multitude out of seeing the miracles that he wrought would have flocked excitedly to see if other miracles might be wrought. But that multitude did not necessarily follow the Lord for the right reason. The only ones who come to the Lord Jesus for the right reason are those mentioned in verse 44. Those who are drawn by the Father to Christ. Their eyes are opened to see who he is. Recognize why he has come. Understand their need of his saving grace and power, and they're drawn to Christ. They're the ones the Lord wants to follow him. But sadly, oftentimes the multitude did not have that interest. Look at verse 60. And many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? A lot of information there. The Savior had just been teaching them, and what he was teaching them, those who were listening, because they were not right with God, said, we don't like this. This is a hard saying. And those who said that had the name of disciples. That is, they professed to be followers of the Lord. Yet here are those who said they were following the Lord, and they're objecting to what the Lord is saying. And as you go further down that chapter, to the verse 66, read this. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So, whatever reason made them follow him wasn't the right reason. There was no real conviction within their heart as to who the Lord Jesus was. There was no faith in him. They went back because of his word. Remember the parable of the sower. He sowed seed. Some fell on the wayside and the birds gobbled it up. Some fell among thorns and the thorns choked them. Some fell on stony ground and they made a start and then withered. And only that which fell on good ground took root and grew and produced a harvest. Are you understanding it, boys and girls? The Savior said to them in the home of Jairus, don't make a noise about this wonderful event. I don't want the people following me who don't really have any interest in my message and in the salvation that I am offering. In fact, the Savior was anxious to avoid hindrances. You see, if you look, please, at Mark chapter 1, you see the problem that the Savior had already encountered. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him. Same words as we find in the story of Jairus' daughter. And forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for the testimony unto them. That's what a leper had to do according to the word of God. If he was healed, he had to go right away to the priest, that the priest might examine him and see if he really was clean of his leprosy, and then he would be allowed to participate in the services once again. The Savior says, you keep the word of God and do what it teaches you, but don't go forth broadcasting this. Well, look at what verse 45 says. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter. So he did the opposite to what the Lord wanted him to do. What was the result of that? Look at it. Insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city. It hindered the work of God. People would flock around him and he could hardly move. And it was a noisy assembly. A disorderly assembly, shoving and pushing to see if they could get a look at this person who had wrought this wonderful miracle. It wasn't an assembly like this one, where you're all sitting, listening, paying attention. No! Such a report as given by this man delivered from his leprosy would have gathered almost a mob, excited, carnal, fleshly excitement, and it hindered the Lord. Don't make a big noise about this. But rather, your daughter is now alive. And let people observe from her walking and going about her daily life that she has been made alive. Let that be the testimony. Not a lot of noise and empty publicity. Furthermore, the Lord didn't want it blazed abroad that he was working such miracles, because he knew that men would be prompted as a result to do that which he didn't want them to do. We're back to John chapter 6, please. Verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." They're referring to what Moses had said. Moses said, "There will come one day a prophet like me." And the Lord Jesus was, of course, that prophet. But look at what these men are saying. They said, "This is the prophet." When Jesus therefore perceived or understood or recognized that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now here's what I'm saying. If it was blazed abroad that this young lassie had been raised from the dead, there would be foolish men who would take upon themselves to do that which wasn't according to the will of God. They might have thought, "Oh, this is the promised Messiah. We'll make him king. Surely that's what's right. That's what God would want." But it wasn't. Because, boys and girls, the Lord Jesus, though he was born King of the Jews, did not come 2,000 years ago in order to reign as a king in Israel. Why had he come? Well, it's suggested for us by where he was born and where he lay as a baby in a manger. In other words, as the hymn writer says, in a lowly cattle shed. That's where the Savior lay as a baby, where animals dwelt. Because he was the Lamb of God who had come into the world to die, shed his blood, to save his elect people. He hadn't come to rule and reign. He had come to die as a sacrifice to pay the price of our redemption. And therefore these men who wanted to make him king, they were wrong. I tell you this, boys and girls, and with this we close, there is a glorious day coming when the Lord Jesus will reign over all the earth. Not just the Jews, over all the earth. We read about it in Isaiah, the chapter 2, the verse 2. And I could say many, many other places, but I love these verses. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." And even as I read these words, I see something supernatural here. What does it say? It says that the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow. Now, water flows down, not up. And when the Savior here uses this likeness of nations flowing up to the house of God, it shows that something supernatural is happening. The nations don't flow today to the feet of Christ. They run away. And if you're not saved today, that's what you're doing. You have your face away from Christ. Your back is toward him. You're like the prodigal. You want to go to the far country, not stay in the Father's house. If you're not saved, recognize this about yourself. Learn this truth about yourself. Don't be deceived by yourself, about yourself. It takes the grace of God to bring a sinner to the Savior. So, this is what's going to happen. All nations are going to flow to the house of God one day, and many people shall go and say, "Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, blades of a plough that turns the soil, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." That's when Jesus is king in the last days. That day is coming near. Oh, that you would learn this, and that there might be wrought in your life what happened to that little girl, that you might know life from the hand and the word of Christ, and be raised to walk in the newness of life, before all, demonstrating that you're saved by God's grace. May the Lord bless his word, keep you during the holidays, and gather us together again in the new year. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, be pleased to bless your word, simple as it is. Lord, bless it to the boys and girls. And oh, may it take a grip of their heart, even as your hand took a grip of that little girl. And may there be a raising of them up to new life in Christ. Bless our school. We thank you for all your kindness and mercy. Hear us this day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.